The scripture text for this evening's lesson will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. If you're using the book that is in the pew in front of you, it'll be found on page number 963. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." So said all the disciples.
Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We're glad that you're here. We're certainly thankful for the opportunity that's ours to be together. It is a privilege to study God's word and to worship together, fellowship, and encourage each other. We had this text read for us. If you have your Bibles and you remain there in Matthew chapter 26, we'll just kind of walk through this chapter from this point forward. Just by way of introduction, though, the thoughts behind it is that there are many warnings in Scripture for God's people to remain faithful. You read things like Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful unto death," is at least one part of that passage. Paul's exhortation to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life." "Take heed, brethren," Hebrews chapter 3, "and exhort one another daily," Hebrews 10. And these warnings are given because you can start a relationship with God and you can end in the far country, estranged from God. Paul says of Demas, "He has forsaken me, having loved this present world." When we usually talk about this, we're talking to young people, partly because we've seen the sad reality that many a young person has been reared in the home where there have been two Christians who love them and love the Lord. They've taught them Jesus from the womb. They've lived the example of Christ before them. They've done what the scripture said. They put the words in their heart and then they taught it to their children diligently. They modeled it before them. They brought them to worship with them. They did all that they could, and yet children have become young adults. They leave home and they become unbelievers. And so these warnings are usually given with young people in mind. That's the way we do it, but it's not always true of young people. Sometimes older people start relationships with God. They are absolutely convicted and convinced. They start down the road of life with Jesus hand in hand, arm in arm. 3 years, 5 years, 7 years, they don't darken the door anymore. How does that happen? You know, as we just read this text, Peter does it. The Apostle Peter stands with Jesus and says, "Though all men forsake you, though everybody else is offended because of you, I will never be offended. In fact, I'm so far from being offended, I'll die with you." And we know that by the end of this chapter, Peter will not die with the Lord. Instead, he will deny even knowing the Lord. What's often overlooked is that last phrase, and that is, Peter wasn't the only one who said it. Can you imagine the 12 men that Jesus had chosen and trained in one night effectively giving up the Lord? Not one of them, all of them, They all said, we'll never be offended. They all said, we'll die with you. And they all forsook him. Our title tonight is that we might learn from them so we don't emulate them. The Bible gives two forms of examples, some positive in nature, and God wants you to do that. Some negative in nature, and God wants you to avoid that. But in either case, the example is set forth. The example tonight is this. What they show us is how to do what you said you would never do. Maybe you have, like the apostle said, I would never. Well, so did they. And they did the very thing they said they would never do. How did they do it? Let's walk through the text together and see. Learn from their example. Avoid it. Coincidentally, as you listen to sermons, if you want to make the application to us, one of the best things to do is to simply take the opposite approach. In other words, what we're doing tonight is to see what they did to end in a place that they said they would never end. To avoid that place, and I can't preach both sermons, time won't allow. To avoid that place, you simply reverse everything they did. You simply do the opposite. What we're going to learn is what they did to end in that place. You'll want to avoid that. To do so, simply do the opposite of everything they did. What did they do? Number one, they stopped being watchful. This is the scene of the garden. Our Lord is sorrowful even unto death. He asked them to come with him and to pray and to watch for him. The Bible says, then he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The word watch in the text means to do just that. Metaphorically, it is to give strict attention, to be cautious and active, to take heed lest through remission and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. Think about that as it relates to our lives and our walk with God. Are you still being watchful? Is it possible for you to be overtaken? Is it conceivable that you, through indolence or neglect, could fail to appreciate the necessity to be watchful in your walk with God? They went to sleep. I suppose the two are connected in some way, because after Jesus prayed, he came to them. The Bible says he cometh unto the disciples and he findeth them asleep. If you want to know the opposite of watchfulness, well, that would be it. He saith unto them, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? The word means, obviously, to fall asleep or to drop off to sleep normally. Euphemistically, it means to be dead. It's interesting that when you find God's people in challenge and difficulty, sometimes this is the idea. They are asleep. They've stopped watching. They've stopped being alert. And instead, they've drifted into a state of apathy, spiritually asleep. It reminds me of Jonah. Everybody on the ship is praying to their gods. The one man who knows God is asleep. Metaphorically, it means to yield to sloth and to sin, to be indifferent to one's salvation. God's children must stay woke, spiritually speaking. They have to be watchful. They have to be alert. But the apostles, well, they fell asleep. Not only were they not watchful, not only did they fall asleep, as they continued in the garden with the Lord, they didn't pray. Not at all. Jesus came back to them now that they're asleep, and he says this to them, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Having chided them for being asleep, for not watching, for not praying, the Bible says he went away again the second time and prayed, saying the same thing. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came back to them. And they were asleep again. Their eyes were heavy. It's interesting that Jesus is praying, the apostles are sleeping. Jesus is watching, the apostles are not watching at all. The one who has probably the least need is the one watching and praying. The ones who said, "We're with you." The Lord's question was, "Could you not watch with me? Could you not watch with me?" No. They've stopped watching. They've fallen asleep. And they're not praying. As this circumstance with our Lord in the garden continued, it didn't get better. It just slowly deteriorated to less and less. And friends, if you and I are not watchful, if we are asleep and not praying, please don't think it couldn't happen to you. You remember how these men began? Though all men forsake you, I'll never forsake you. We'll die with you. And now we're asleep. As they went further into that night, if you want to end and do what you said you never would do, just be unaware when the hour of trial is upon you. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, this is of course after he went the second time, he came back. This time they're asleep again, and the Lord said, sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. The Lord wakes them up actually and says, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. You know, when you stop watching, when you fall asleep, when you stop praying, you are unaware when the life's trials are pressing upon you. You're ill prepared to handle them. You're ill equipped for the fight because you... Has anybody ever woken you up out of a sleep? How alert are you? How ready for the fight are you when you're waking up? In fact, some people have this notion, I don't do mornings. Listen, you don't wake me up. I'm no good. You don't wake me up. We are not exactly springing up to life. You don't think the same is true spiritually? You can't get into a long stupor of sleep spiritually. And then suddenly, when the hour of trial is there and present, you be alert and ready for it. Friends, it doesn't work that way. They were not prepared at all. It was time, and they weren't ready. Interestingly, as you go a little further, if you do what they did, if you are unaware of the lives of other disciples, as you read this text, bear in mind that these men spent all of this time that they did with the Lord, which with each other. And the Bible can say this. While he yet spake, rise, let us be going, the hour is at hand. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that had betrayed them gave a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Have you thought about what the apostles must have been thinking when they saw Judas on the wrong side? What must it have looked like in the garden when Jesus is being arrested and accosted and Judas is the one? Wait a minute, isn't he one of us? Why didn't they know? The disciples seemed to be unaware of the life of their own. The Lord said, one of you shall betray me. You remember that conversation at the Last Supper? one of you shall betray me this night. And they all began to ask, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Who is it? Who would do such a thing? Peter says to John, the one who leaned on Jesus' breath, the apostle that he loved, because of that relationship, Peter said, John, ask him, who is it? This is John chapter 13, verse 20 and verse 21. How unaware of they and how unintuned were they with each other's lies and what was going on? You have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13 and read along with me. Listen to what happens. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 21, this is that scene. This is that conversation. Verse 20 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had said this, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom he loved, Simon Peter, therefore beckoned to him that he should ask him who it was or to whom it should be he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Shouldn't that alert everybody? Yeah, it doesn't. Right over. Just keep reading. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto them. For some of them thought that because of Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto them, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. What? Yeah, Judas is now suddenly a provider of goods for the poor. They are so out of tune with the lives of their own that they can wake up from their sleep. Judas can be among the ones leading the charge against Jesus, and now they stand there completely unaware. Are you aware of the lives of the disciples around you? Do you know God's people and what's going on with them? Are you aware? When you stop watching, when you fall asleep, when you stop praying, when you are unaware of the hour of trial, you can be completely out of touch and out of tune and yet sit right in the midst. Worship for 3 years, 5 years, 7 years, and never know the disciples of the Lord. They did. How did they get there? Yeah, they were completely unaware of the lives of the disciples. What does this cause? Very often it causes you to fight the wrong fight. Well, the hour is engaged now. The stays and the knives, the lights, they're there. The arresting of Jesus is afoot. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck a servant of the high priest, smote off his ear. Where did he get the idea that the Lord was going to fight his way out of this physically? Then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father? He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. What happens when you stop watching and you fall asleep and you all, when you keep going, pretty soon you fight the wrong fight. You fight for you. You fight physically. You lose the sense of a spiritual relationship with God, and you become a carnal-minded individual set and fixated on carnality. Peter is standing next to the Lord, and he is now having awakened, and now it's about us. His impulse is to take out a sword and cut somebody's ear off. John chapter 18, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from his. How come Peter doesn't know that? You want to end up doing something you said you would never do. You'll end up fighting the wrong fights. They do. It leads to other problems. You just keep reading. The Bible says, I just want one slide. Thank you, Mr. Slide. If you're ignorant of the scriptures, and we're dissecting a one night's event, how long this entire thing took. We're only talking about one thing in Peter and the apostles' life, but it happened very quickly in unfolding. Insofar as our lives might be concerned, the circumstance might take much longer. It begins, though, with not being watchful in either way. After Peter cut off the servant's right ear, Malchus, I believe it is, Luke will tell us, his right ear, Luke will tell us, after Jesus picks it up and places it back on his head, our Lord continues to talk and ask Peter, who drew the sword, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? If we take a sword and fight our way out, how will the scriptures be fulfilled? And so it must be. In that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, are you come out against the thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat with you daily, teaching you in the temple, and you laid no hand on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Jesus came to the earth to die. Peter is now trying to prevent that. This is the same Peter back in Matthew chapter 16 who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom. That's Matthew 16 from about verse 13 down to about verse 19. But right after you leave 19, Jesus and Peter have another conversation, wherein Jesus says to Peter, I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to die. And then Peter takes the Lord and rebukes him. Yes, indeed. Peter rebuked his Lord and said, this shall never happen. Jesus' response to Peter then, Matthew 16, 22 and 23, is, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of men. That's Matthew 16. We're in Matthew 26, and the event is happening. And sure enough, Peter draws a sword because Peter is completely unaware of Scripture. The Lord's question is this: how shall the Scripture be fulfilled? What Scripture? Your entire Old Testament says the Messiah is coming. And your entire Old Testament says when the Messiah comes, he will die. They're standing now in the garden and the people ready to kill Jesus. Well, they're doing exactly the thing God had prophesied would be done. And Peter, because he does not know the scripture, because he has been asleep, not watching, fell asleep, didn't know, all the way down, now stands actually in opposition to it. This section of scripture back in Matthew 26:31, Jesus actually quotes a passage that he references here. The passage is Zechariah 13:7. The prophet says, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus says, all of that which the prophets said have to be fulfilled. And after saying that, the verse says, the disciples forsook him. You'll want to read Luke chapter 24 as well, particularly about verse 43 down to verse 49, and hear Jesus encapsulate the Old Testament in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and all of those things must be fulfilled concerning him. When you are asleep, not watching, unaware, not knowing the hour, not knowing Scripture, and friends, you will end in a place you said you never would end. And you will do and say things you said I'll never do. They said it, and they are on their way. The disciples have forsook him. Peter remains, as well as John. But here's what happens next. When you allow distance to grow between you and Jesus, you are on your way to doing and saying things you said you would never do. A little later that night, the Bible says, and they that laid hand on Jesus, or hold on Jesus, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. It's interesting as you read through the scriptures, the invitation from God is always the same. Come closer. Effectively, that's what God is saying to his children. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Seek the Lord while he is near, or while he may be found. Call upon the Lord while he is near. Over and over and over again, the only thing God wants from his children is to come closer. But there is no good in a relationship between a child of God and their father if they allow distance and space and time to grow between them. You don't have to work hard to see how this does indeed relate to families. Mothers and fathers send their children, or allow their children, however you'd like to look at it, to go off to college. At first, when children go to college, very often the calls are rampant and many. They are breakneck every day. How you doing? I'm fine. How's it going? It's great. Wonderful. And over time, if parents aren't vigilant themselves, and they just about have to be, the calls will get further and further apart. And the interaction will grow further and further apart. And if it's not for parents making sure this thing never gets too far away, there can be a slow splintering and drifting apart and away and away and away. It works the same way with God's children. How's your prayer life? How watchful are you? Are you drawing closer to God, or is distance growing, time growing? I give God some time, but I can't give him that much. I squeeze him in when I could, but I'm not near as staunch and as committed as I used to be. Our relationship has just slowly but surely grown apart. You might want to check your life and see. There's plenty of God's children today doing things and saying things they once said, I'll never do. I'll never be that kind of Christian. I'll never live like that. I'll never go back. And now, can't get them back. How did that happen? Chances are good, not overnight. Maybe they just stopped watching. Maybe they just fell asleep. Maybe they were just unaware. Maybe they were not close to the disciples. Maybe they didn't know the scriptures. Maybe they have allowed some distance and space to grow between them and God. Peter followed afar off. Peter then sits among the people, and he failed to appreciate the Lord's in control. You know, that seems to be a common occurrence among God's people. The world looks like it's winning. It never is. You know, this whole night and all of these events didn't catch God off guard. Jesus is in the garden praying, and Luke records there were sweat falling, as it were, great drops of blood. But have you ever noticed the disposition of our Lord once the prayer's over? Have you ever seen and just read through and watched the disposition of our Lord when he walks into the garden and Judas walks in and these conversations begin? Have you ever seen Jesus scared at this point? Have you ever read a passage that gave a hint or a suggestion that Jesus might be a little bit uneasy or not aware or deeply concerned after the prayer? After the interchange, after it begins, have you ever seen the disposition of the Lord? He behaves as if he is in control. And he is. The Bible says, now the chief priests and the elders, all the council, sought false witness against him to put him to death, but they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. The high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. Think about that just for a moment. All of the clamor going on around him, and the most calm individual is the one on trial for murder, the one being falsely accused, and he is able to hold his peace. The high priest answered and said to him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. You keep reading the text, and it says, Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest, I can only imagine the agitation in the high priest. He rent his clothes. He's spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They all answered, and he is guilty of death. Then they spit in his face. They buffeted him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who it is that smote thee. Peter is watching and witnessing all of that take place. I don't know if Peter is afraid as he sits among those people. I don't know. The other apostles are gone already. There's Peter, there's John, and there's Jesus. And Peter can see what they're saying and what they're doing and what they've concluded. And yet the most calm individual in the midst of all of that is Jesus. Because Jesus was born for this moment. The disciples went to get him food on one occasion. John chapter 4, verse 31 through 34. Jesus said, I have meat to eat you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 5, 17 and 18, he said, My father worketh hitherto and I work. He said, I am come to finish the work that the Father gave me to do. It's why he said to Peter, put up your sword. How the scripture's going to be fulfilled if I don't die? I have to die, Peter. That's why I came to earth. Why did my Savior come to earth? To die. In fact, this is no accident. This is not catching God or Jesus off kilter. It didn't catch him unawares. Acts 2:22, when the apostles, Peter and the others, preached the gospel, among the things they say is, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But you know what happens and how you end in a place? Doing things you said you never would, saying things, you forget. God is in control. And that sleep and that lack of watchfulness and all of those things that lead you here eventually makes you believe you've got to fend for yourself. I've got to get mine. I've got to take care of me. And so you go trying and you end in a place you said you'd never end. You end up doing things you said you'd never do. Say things you said you'd never say. You remember how they began. Though all men forsake you, I'll never forsake you. I'm with you to the end. In fact, when they come for you, they come for me. If you die, I die. And then they fell asleep. In Psalm, the second Psalm, Psalm 2, listen to what the prophet says about the Lord's coming and these events. Have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 2 with me, read it with me quickly, listen to what the psalmist said and what Jesus knew. The Bible asks the question in verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The heathen would be the Gentiles, or in this case, the Romans. The people would be the Jews. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Keep reading. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. against Jehovah and his Messiah, against the Lord and his anointed. And they say, let us break their bonds asunder, their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. Verse number 4 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. God is in control. This night has the apostles scattered, has Peter sitting out among the enemy, following afar off, has the Lord surrounded, spat upon, beaten, smitten, and a host of other things, and the Lord being in total control of the events. Lord, in control of your life, you feel like you got to take care of it. You still remember who holds the world in his hand? You still remember Daniel 2, that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men? Or has the space between you and God allowed you to begin to believe? Better fend for myself here, because I'm alone. Peter has failed to appreciate the Lord is in control. Peter sits among the wicked. Bible says, now Peter sat without in the palace. Damsel came unto him saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied them. He denied them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. I guess Peter is saying there, I don't understand you. I don't know what you're talking about. When he was going out in the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that sat with, they were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Now she's not saying it to Peter. She's saying it to other people. She's saying, hey, y'all. Maybe she was from the south. Hey, y'all. He was with them. Again, he denied with an oath. I don't know the man. Matthew's account says Peter sat without in the palace. Mark chapter 14. Mark's account says this. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. So Mark says he sat beneath in the palace. When they had kindled a fire in the midst, this is Luke's account, Luke 22. Luke says, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, earnestly looked upon him and said, this man also was with him. That's Luke 22. This is John's account, John 18, 16 and 17. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, that's John, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought Peter in. Peter starts without. He's down there looking. John, the events are inside. John goes to the door. There's the door. There's the maid. He says, hey, let him in. Peter now comes in, standing near the door, looking. Then the damsel that kept the door said unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciple? Peter said, I am not. How did Peter get there? How did Peter get to the point where he says, I don't even know him? Down to verse 75, that thought continues and says, after a while came unto him, they that stood by said to Peter, surely, surely, thou also art one of them, for your speech gives you away. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Immediately the cock crew. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. How did Peter get to the place where he says, "I don't even know him," when he began with, "I will die with you"? Here's what we had read. Jesus said, "All you'll be offended in me because of this night," or "this night. Smite the shepherd, the sheep, they'll be scattered. After I'm risen." Sometimes when we talk about the faith of Abraham and offering Isaac, we note the fact that Abraham says, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will return." Abraham knows what he's going to do, but he says, "I'll return." That's noteworthy because that's how the Lord talks. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be killed. But after I'm risen, I'll go before you to Galilee. Maybe Peter missed that part. Maybe Peter missed the "after I'm risen" part. Because Peter said, "No, I won't be offended. Everybody else can, but not me." If we were going to preach another sermon tonight, and we're not, but so that you hold it in your heart, we're talking about Peter and the other apostles and how they ended in a place they said they'd never end. To make the application to us, please appreciate it. It could happen if you aren't watchful. If we fall asleep, if we are unaware, if we allow distance, if we don't know the scriptures, if we fight the wrong fight, all of those things, it could happen to us. The great part about this story, these events, is that you and I also know this. If it has, and Peter came back. The Apostle Peter is the one who preaches Acts chapter 2 with the other apostles. The Apostle Peter is the one who preaches Acts chapter 10. The Apostle Peter is the one who says, "We have not believed cunningly devised fables." Peter came back. So what if? What if there's one here tonight who has ended in a place, "I'll never"? And now that's exactly where you are. You can come back. Peter did. He went out. He wept bitterly. And after the Lord's resurrection, he said to the women, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." Make sure you tell Peter. And Peter came back. Friends, we want to do two things. We want to avoid the first example. But if we have failed and we've done that, we want to emulate the second example. Not a Christian tonight, become one. Believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is. Allow Jesus through his cleansing blood to forgive and remove all of your sins. He will wash them away. He will make you new. He will add you to his family, for he died for you. John 8:24 says, "If you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins." You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to repent. Have a new mind, a new heart. Change your heart. Change your mind. We're oftentimes warning young people, let's live the life before them, but if they have gotten themselves into the world, let's exhort them to come home. Repent. Make things right with God. Confess the name of Jesus. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin. And the same Jesus that went through that garden and onto that cross rose from the grave and now sits at the right hand of God, longing to forgive you for your sins. Friends, if you have ended in a place you said you never would, follow Peter's example and come back and come home. If you are his child, God's arms are ever open. He would love nothing more than to see his child coming over the horizon so that he could welcome them home, embrace them, kill the fatted calf, and give them a place in his home again. If that's your need tonight, or we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.